Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Picture yourself in a crowd listening to Jesus teach, and then he makes several challenging commands, such as, "You must deny yourself to follow me. You must take up your cross to follow me. You will have to lose your life for the sake of the gospel in order to find it." Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 8 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola explains what Jesus meant and how we need to respond as he completes his study of verses 34 through 38.
When you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you and I need to realize we are not only the beneficiaries of his saving grace and mercy, we have also now come to a point where we present ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices. We could say under new management. That'd be pretty nice, right? If you just have a little sign that you walk around. Here you are. Under new management. Wear a hard hat. Living sacrifices. After Paul gives 11 chapters of probably some of the most incredible theology in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, he sums it up this way. In other words, everything that I have said theologically, this is what it boils down to. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, it's only by the mercies of God that we can do this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who does it? Who? You. Okay. You got it, right? Did you get it? You, right? Did you get it? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Those two words, reasonable service, you may have a translation that says, which is basically worship. In other words, all of life is worship. Sometimes we just think that what we just did is worship. That's a part of worship. All of life is worship. It's no longer divided into secular and sacred. Everything is life, and life is worship. How you work is worship. Hello? Okay, good. All right, let me read verse 2. So, how do we present ourselves a living sacrifice? We cannot be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we need to begin thinking differently. That's what happens when you're born again. When God gives you a new heart, that heart makes a convert of the mind. But we have to put God's word in our heart. God's word is God's will. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, read God's word. That's it. His word is his will. His will is his word. But I must now present myself. Here I am, Lord. Here I am at 10:39 a.m. Sunday, May 19th. I am yours. I am at your disposal, Lord. I am all yours. What your will is for me. You're the Lord of my life. You're the one that's in charge. It's your will. It's your desire. It's your plans. It's your purposes. I want what you want for me, Lord, because I know what you want for me is better than I want for myself. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities. But we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will." You see the difference? So Jesus here says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, a cross is so foreign to our culture, isn't it? But when Jesus said to them, take up your cross and follow me, what would they be thinking? They would be thinking of one thing, death by crucifixion. They saw people being crucified very, very regularly by the Romans. In fact, one statistician said that at this point in time, 30,000 Jews were crucified by the Romans and others in that land. And so when Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, everybody there knew what Jesus meant. You see, we've kind of like made the cross. We have cross earrings, men and female. We shine crosses. We glamorize them. There's nothing glamorous about a cross. Everybody knew what Jesus meant when he said this. Everybody knew that the cross was an unrelenting instrument of death. When Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, they weren't going, oh boy, I can't wait. The cross had no other purpose, because taking up the cross wasn't a journey. It was a one-way trip. I think we would probably have better, I probably would better have understood these words of Jesus if he had said, let him come after me, take up his electric chair and follow me. Now, I probably would have gotten that. In other words, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, strap himself to an electric chair, pull the lever, and say goodbye to the old man and hello to the new man. How often do you have to do that? Daily. Pull the switch. Daily. So Jesus says, here, listen again. Whosoever will come after me, verse 34, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why? For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You see, there's a description of two individuals, if I may put it that way. One self aims to save its life in this world. It aims to maximize all that this world can give. It loves this world. That is the self that must be denied and crucified. Then there's the other individual that experiences, has an encounter with Jesus Christ and his gospel. And when that happens, Jesus and his gospel become more precious, more valuable, more loved, more treasuring, more satisfying than anything that this world can give, including life itself. That's the new birth. And so connect the dots. The first individual, Jesus says, will be lost forever. Who will be lost forever? Whosoever would save his life will lose it. The second individual will live forever. Whosoever loses his life on account of me and the gospel will save it. There's nothing vague about that. Everybody there knew exactly what Jesus is saying. Everybody here and watching online knows exactly what Jesus is saying. We must follow Jesus this way because it is the only way that we find life. This is what life and life more abundantly is all about. Sounds strange, doesn't it? You will never live until you walk down death row with Jesus. But that's when you begin to live. You see, everything in the kingdom of God is the opposite of the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of God, you die to live. You give to gain. But those are not words that are popular in today's Christendom. You say sacrifice, you say cross, you say denial. You talk about God esteem as opposed to self-esteem, and that's not popular. And yet, that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't gain resurrection life without dying first. You don't lose a seed when you plant it, though it seems dead and buried. Instead, you set the seed free to be what it always was intended to be. It's not until we come to Christ, deny ourselves, and pick up our cross that we begin to experience what life is like in the kingdom of God. Life to its fullness. And then Jesus says in verse 36 and 37 of Mark 8, dear ones, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Remember the guy that Jesus talked about in the parables? He built bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns. He says, well, I think I'm just going to be, take it easy. And then he was told, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And then what? How many of you have ever seen a U-Haul, attached to a hearse. It's nonsense, isn't it? Nonsense. And yet, the message that we get bombarded with daily is more is better. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I heard a story of Alistair Begg. He went golfing with three men who were stockbrokers and very, very wealthy. And they said, well, what do you do? I work for this stockbroking firm. I work for that stockbroking firm, and I work for this stockbroking firm. They said, what do you do? He says, well, I'm a pastor. Well, that's what a foursome, huh? So after they play a couple of holes, he looks at these guys and he says, can I ask you a question? After they're going back and forth, you know, they've got the best golf equipment and everything, the diamond rings and everything. And Alistair says, are any of you guys content? And right then and there, I think the golf ended. They had everything to live with, but nothing to live for. All you need is money to have things to live with. And you can have it, and you can be blessed by that. But what are you living for? Listen to these questions. What are your highest ambitions, beloved? What goals are you striving to achieve in your life? What is your basis of security? Or let me put it this way. If you had the capacity to order your own life today, what would it be? Well, I'd want to be wealthy, handsome, muscular. Well, I got that one. How would you make yourself? No pain, no suffering, no sacrifice. A life where the whole universe, the whole planet, and everybody on the planet revolved around me. That's the message of this world. That's not the message of the kingdom of God. I love how John Piper put it. Suppose your heart considers the worth of Jesus and the worth of possessions, the gladness you could have from Jesus and the gladness you could have from possessions, and suppose your heart is drawn to prefer the worth of possessions, and you turn away from Jesus as less precious than earthly possessions, and suppose you succeed, and by the end of your life you now own everything in the world, you actually gain the whole world. That's what Jesus envisages in verse 35. And then you die, and instantly you realize that was eternal suicide. It is. It is. And then Jesus just puts it right out there, as if he hadn't. He says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's a warning, isn't it? I believe that it is important that when we read the words of Jesus, that we not ignore the warnings as if they do not apply to us. This is a severe warning. A warning that has judgment attached to it. Now, I think we would all agree that what we've covered in these verses today is that the gospel call is an invitation that requires total surrender, total devotion, total commitment, total abandonment. But this is not just to anybody. This is not just to anything. But this is to the Lord Jesus Christ and for his name's sake. That's it. That's laid out there. And you find that as you work your way through the Gospels, that the crowds that followed Jesus got thinner and thinner and thinner. Great crowds when there's miracles. Great crowds when there's healings, and thank God that he does do miracles, as we sang today, that he does heal. Thank God for that. He hasn't stopped doing that. But that's not why we follow him. When Jesus drew that line in the sand, I'm going to give my all for you, but this is what I expect from you. And the crowds would just diminish. And not once do you see Jesus said, no, wait. Hold on. Come on. Let's make a deal here. This is like the, you know, like a TV show. The Price is Right. Come on. It didn't budge. Because there is a commitment that you and I must make to follow Christ. There is a cost, not to redeem ourselves, but there is a cost of being associated to Jesus Christ in this fallen world. You know that and I know that. Following Jesus Christ in this fallen world is not for wimps. Because everything that you and I stand for, everything that we deem precious, the world mocks, ridicules, scorns, cannot tolerate. And it's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse and worse. Are these words of Jesus an ultimatum? Perhaps. But they're very clear what he's saying. And I love how the Puritans said it, that in every command of Christ, there is in that command a power that is contained to the soul that says, yes, yes, Lord, I will, by your grace, live for you. With that command is the power. Yes, Lord, by your mercies, I will live for you. I will follow you. I will count the cost. But it's not all gloom and doom. Because in another gospel, Jesus says to us who have said that, what you do gain in this life is that you gain a bigger family. You have more fathers, more mothers, more brothers, more children, more this. It's a big family. But then he says, with persecution. So you're going to be opposed. There's going to be opposition. But we step into a bigger family. That's why you know and I know some of us here today have a closer relationship with one another in Christ than our blood relationships. Because Christ has made his body a family. Everyone has to live for something. Everyone has to live for someone. Let me boil it down to you. Here it is. Here's your two choices. Jesus Christ or anything else. That's it. It's either living for Christ or anything else. Anyone else. That's your choice. But know this. Whatever you choose to live for is going to determine your eternal destiny. That's what Jesus said. If you're ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you when I come. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. Neither do you. You don't, do you? I mean, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes. But there is a price. There is a cost. And these words are not meant to discourage. You understand that, right? This is a valid invitation. You want to come? You come. You come. And when you come with a heart that is prepared to submit to me, I will give you the power to live this way. But if you choose to hang on to your own life because you are ashamed of Christ, or because you are ashamed to identify with his words or his teachings in this adulterous and sinful generation. Jesus called this generation adulterous and sinful, what would he call ours? Not that he can't see it. Can you imagine Jesus reading Facebook or Twitter? So if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We pray that God would make us unashamed followers of him. Why is it that we clam up? Everyone else will protest. They'll picket. They'll come to my door and ask for a donation to save the spotted owl. Now, I have nothing against spotted owls, but these people are sold out for spotted owls or for Save the Whales or this or that. Matthew Henry says this: there are many who, though they cannot but own the cause, that the cause of Christ is a righteous cause, are ashamed of it because of the reproach that attends the professing of it. They are ashamed of their relation to Christ and ashamed of the credit they cannot but give to his words. They cannot bear to be frowned upon and despised, and therefore throw off their profession and go down the stream of a prevailing apostasy. The devil is a liar. Always has been. He comes to steal, he comes to steal, to kill, and he comes to destroy. Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly. And one commentator said this: when the devil is drawing away disciples and servants after him and his kingdom, he conceals the worst of it. He tells them only of the pleasure, but nothing of the peril, nothing of the eternal consequences. There are eternal consequences for every soul in this sanctuary and every soul watching online. There are eternal consequences when it comes to Jesus Christ. You cannot be, C.S. Lewis says, you cannot be neutral about a radical. You're either all in or you're all out. And when I'm saying all in, that doesn't mean that the Lord is expecting sinless perfection for us. We know that. But he is expecting sincerity. He's expecting us to be sincere. At the end of the Gospel of Joshua, as we close, the people of God that were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the first generation did not go into the promised land because of unbelief. Some people think that they didn't go into the promised land because of the giants. It wasn't the giants that kept them out of the promised land. It was unbelief in the promise of God. Joshua and Caleb said, those guys are so big, we can't miss them. God said it, that's ours. And so Joshua is standing now with this next generation, and he says, okay, here's the portions of land that God has for you. But before you go in, you better make a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to choose Christ? If you're going to choose Christ, you've got to say goodbye to the gods of the Amorites, the gods of materialism, the gods of any ism. You have to say goodbye to that. Pull the lever, pull the electric chair, and say, yes, I'm living for Jesus. And that's the good news. Because it's not until you die to self and live for Christ do you begin to experience why you were created. It's in the owner's manual. Here it is. I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. And so today, in closing, whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? Who or what are you dedicated your life to? I'm not talking about just for a few hours, just for a few moments, just for a few weeks, I'm talking about your life, laying yourself before the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission, but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is Thursday, February 15th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.